I'll be preaching this morning from Psalm 116. I mentioned earlier as we sang from Psalm 118 that this is a Passover psalm. It celebrates the deliverance of the children of Israel from their bondage in the land of Egypt. They were in captivity and God brought them out. He delivered them and brought them to the promised land. But the Passover was not just an act in history. It symbolized the spiritual deliverance that God brings through a promised Redeemer. In the Old Testament, they looked forward to that. It was symbolized by the Passover lamb, and by the sacrifices. And of course, we know that these all point forward to Jesus Christ. There are several phrases in this psalm that will remind you of Passover themes. There is a speaking of a returning to rest that is reminiscent of coming to the land of Canaan and the land of the rest that God would give, both physically and spiritually. There's a speaking of the cup of salvation, which suggests the cups that were used in the regular offerings and the drink offerings that were poured out, as well as the cup that was used during the Passover meal. With those things in mind, I want you to hear as I read Psalm 116. Please listen as I read God's Word. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon Him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. By way of introduction, I'd like to point out a couple of things about this psalm that are very, very touching. This is a personal psalm. David wrote it, and over again, he reflects on what God had done for him. It's a Passover psalm, and so he's remembering something that happened long ago. But he takes what happens long ago and applies it to himself in a way that David can say, I know this to be true. God, you have delivered me, not just the Israelites of old. You have delivered me from the pains of death. It's a personal psalm that David then also gives to the congregation so that they can sing together. It's only in poetry, I think, that you can do this, where you can take something so personal and then open it up for a multitude of people to join their voices together so that all can say, yes, this is true for me as well. Lord, you have delivered me. David wrote this to be sung in the corporate worship of God by the congregation. And you'll see him saying, I am going to go into those courts to reflect and to praise the one who has saved me. I'm going to Jerusalem to pay my vows. I'm going to the temple where the people of God meet. And there we as a congregation will celebrate the deliverance of our Lord. The last thing that I'd like to point out is that Psalm 116 is a messianic psalm. It praises God for the promised deliverance that was represented by the Passover, was still hoped for in David's time, and is realized by the great Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. As a Passover psalm, as I've mentioned already, this would have been one of the psalms that Jesus and his disciples had on their lips and in their hearts as they celebrated in the upper room that Passover meal, as they looked for the deliverance that God had promised. They would have sung Psalm 116 and would have been able to sing with hope, you have delivered my soul from death. It would have also been on their hearts and minds as they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Matthew 26 says, they went there singing a hymn. It's often thought to be Psalm 118. And it's unmistakable there when Psalm 118, the last of those Passover Psalms, goes through the hope of the sacrifice that's made and says, I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. And then recounts the blessing of knowing that there is a sacrifice for sin. Now, all of these Passover Psalms, 116 included, reflect a hope of deliverance, not just historically of what God had done in the past, but what He would do in the Redeemer Jesus Christ. And we can know that not just as a thing of the past, but we can celebrate it personally, knowing that God has delivered us from our bondage to sin through Jesus Christ. That's the theme of this psalm, really. That's the theme of my message. That we may thank God for deliverance. Specifically, that we can thank God that He has delivered us from death itself. I'll follow David's words here and contemplate the deliverance that Jesus brings and the thanksgiving that we give to God. I've grouped it into three different ways of David's giving thanksgiving. First of all, loving worship. Second of all, holy living. And third, willing servitude. We'll begin then by considering this psalm in the context of Christ, the context of His death and resurrection, and so be led to think of how God has delivered us by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's think then about the loving worship that David gives and that we give because of Jesus. Verse 1 says, I love the Lord. It doesn't say, I like the Lord, or I have mutual respect for the Lord, or even warm fuzzy feelings for the Lord. It says, I love the Lord. And it uses strong language there because God has done something strong for us. He has done something strong by delivering us from death. David says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and supplication. And right off the bat, this psalm just leaps into the Christian life, doesn't it? it leaps into the fact that our trust is a wholehearted, whole-hogged trust in the Lord. We hold nothing back when we give our trust to the Lord, our love to Him. We have cried out to mercy from God, and He has heard our pleas. I've groaned in supplication, and He has listened. And therefore, in Jesus Christ, I can say, I love the Lord. Verse 2 says, He has inclined His ear to me. He bowed down, or He stooped to hear me. Maybe you children can especially recognize this. Have you ever tried to get your mom or dad's attention by pulling on their coat? Mommy, Daddy, I need to tell you something. And sometimes they'll stoop right down onto your level so that you can look them right in the eyes and tell them what the trouble is. Or maybe they'll pick you up into their arms so that you can see them face to face and you know that they are listening to you. That's the same aspect of the Christian faith as well. God has listened to us. He has stooped down, or maybe even better, He has scooped us up into His arms so that we can see Him face to face. We know that He is listening to us. Because of this, David says he's resolved that he will give loving worship to the Lord. He resolves that he would give continual prayer and thanksgiving, and to worship God motivated by the love that he has experienced and that he has towards his Redeemer. And this is in the context of David facing some terrible things. Look at verse 3. David says that he was bound up in the cords of death. He was tied up, as it were. He says that the sorrows of the grave or of Sheol had overtaken him and overwhelmed him. Enemies surrounded him, as surely as the Egyptian armies had surrounded the Israelites on the Red Sea. Now David knew the terrors of thinking that he was abandoned by God, going to the grave and there to experience the horrors of the judgment of a holy God. But even then, David can say, I love the Lord because He has delivered me. The anguish that would overwhelm him, God keeps at bay so that he can know that there is forgiveness, that he would not go down to the grave without the mercy of God shed on him. This is a point where I'm especially reminded of Christ. I'm reminded of that whole section of the Gospels that deal with the Passion of Jesus. How on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he went with his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And there, as he communed with his Father, the Son agonized over the sorrows of the grave. He agonized over the just judgment of God, which was about to fall and was about to fall on him. Do you remember that? Jesus, as he prayed, was in such agony that it says that he sweat great drops of blood. He was overcome by the trouble and the sorrow, as it says in the words of 1:16. Everywhere he turned, even among his own disciples, Jesus found this trouble. But then verse 4 of Psalm 1:16 says, Then I called on the name of the Lord, O Lord, deliver my soul. And here again, I can't help But hear Jesus' words in that prayer. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And then as he hung on the cross, as he suffered the wrath of God being poured out on him, one of those last words that he spoke on the cross were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. 116, Psalm 116 says, I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, deliver my soul. Jesus was worshiping. David was worshiping. We are prompted, even in the midst of the trials of this life, to worship God. How is it that David could do that in the midst of trouble? Verses 5 through 8 remember God's attributes and his faithfulness. Just look at those verses again and you see David saying, the Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. David knew the Lord's character, how he deals with us, and how our faith has experience and a reasonableness to it. We are given reason for this loving worship. Psalm 6 says that God preserves, verse 6 says God preserves the simple. By that he's contrasting those that would be high and mighty in the world and powerful and rich in the world's eyes. But in God's eyes, it's the simple, those who are trusting in him, that the Lord preserves. Also, you'll also notice that this isn't some cold theoretical discussion point or some textbook discussion. David says, I was brought low, but he saved me. And he can go on in verse 7 to say, return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. As Christians, we don't seek peace in the world or from the world. We don't seek it even in our circumstances. Our circumstances may be the complete opposite of what the world says is peaceful. But in the context of the trials of this life, peace still exists. And that's because our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. So even in the midst of calamity, we can know peace and therefore lovingly worship the one who has delivered us from death. This hope of God's mercy explains why David could worship, why Jesus could resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing what he would face there. It also provides an answer for you as you go through the trials of this life, that you can call on the Lord as long as you live and call on him in loving worship. God has delivered you through the great Passover Lamb, Jesus Christ. But that's not all. That's good, but it gets better yet. David resolves to thank the Lord through holy living. In verses 9 through 14, David gives a series of resolutions. They answer the question that rests right in the middle of this passage. In verse 12, it says, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Here's another wonderful thing about poetry, and Hebrew poetry especially. Hebrew poetry will sometimes put something right in the center of a paragraph, and then on either sides will elaborate or demonstrate why that truth is true. In the center here, we have a question. What shall I give to the Lord because he has been good to me? And on either side of that flow out David's resolutions for giving to the Lord holy living as a means of thanking him for delivering him. In light of God's goodness, David asks, what can I do in return? It's an important doctrine that undergirds this. It's good that we have already seen that the Lord is the one who delivers our souls from death, and that through that risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to remember that when we make these resolutions, that they are not the basis for our salvation. They are part of our thanksgiving. God doesn't save us because we keep our resolutions. Praise God that that's the case. Because we don't keep our resolutions. Praise God that He saves us in spite of that. And that our faithful God is the one that has delivered us. And because of all of His mercies towards us, then, out of thanksgiving, we can ask and answer, what shall I give to God back? What shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward me? In gratitude for this great gift, David leads us to think of fitting responses to God's goodness. Verse 9 says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Spurgeon has summarized this verse in this way, the believers live in the sight of God in the midst of men. We live in the sight of God in the midst of men. That's what verse 9 says, that we walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What David is addressing here is the temptation to live our lives in the sight of men rather than being in the sight of God. What I mean by that is that it's tempting for us to live in such a way that calculates every move we make so that the people around us will see what a good person we are. Or to live in such a way so as to that the world will give us some respect. Or so that our job will be furthered, or our name will become famous. Instead of that, David leads us to remember that we live before the Lord, that God sees and searches all things, even to the depths of our hearts. And so in response to God's mercy, we resolve not to value the opinions of fallen men more than we value the opinions of the one who has loved us and has saved us from our sins. Just think of that comparison and think of someone saying, yeah, I know what you did for me, but I want this person's attention over here. God, you delivered my soul from death. Yeah, I know all that. But what's really important is that I do well on this job interview, or that I make a good impression with this young man or young woman over here that I would like to be friends with. It's just ludicrous to think of that, isn't it? To spurn the one who has done such great things for us. And David takes our vision and our hearts, and he says, this is where they belong. I resolve that I will live my life in a way that is pleasing to the one who has redeemed me. Verses 10 through 12 build on that because they talk about where we put our trust. Not only will we measure all things by this relationship, but we will trust in God rather than in men. I believed, says David, therefore I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. I actually like here the translation that the New American gives to that last phrase. It helps you understand it better. It says, I said in my alarm, all men are liars. David isn't making a hasty statement here, except in the fact that the word alarm and haste go together. And that's natural. If the fire alarm went off right now, we would make haste, and we would, in our alarm, we would rush out of this room. So David is not making a hasty mistake here by saying all men are liars. He is talking about the trials that he's experiencing. He's speaking out of the midst of his despair. And he can say, I believed, and so where did I run? I believed, therefore I spoke. I believed, therefore I said to God. I ran to God in my trouble and spoke to Him. My trust is there, not in what men will do. In my alarm, in my trouble, I recognized that all men are liars. Many different psalms will establish this fact, and the rest of Scripture says that we do not put our trust in princes, nor for help on man depend. And Psalm 118 that we sang earlier says, I won't trust in my bow or the strength of my arm. Psalm 20, some boast in chariots and in horses they rely. Those can't save me. God is the one who saves. That's where my trust is. But David isn't making the point that there's nothing to the fellowship of the church or the help that's there. He's answering an important question, and that question is, where is our ultimate source of salvation? And it's not in mankind. It comes only through Jesus Christ. Men will disappoint and ultimately cannot save, but Jesus Christ is able to save. Here once more, I can't help but remember that Jesus Christ is, in a sense, the author and the perfect subject of this psalm. In his trouble, he turned to his Father and communed with Him. And Jesus, above all men, would know what it is to be abandoned and disappointed by those who said, yes, Jesus, I will stand by your side. I will fight for you. Come hell itself. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, they all ran and hid. They ran like rabbits and hid so that they would not bear the shame that Jesus did or be arrested with Him. Jesus was deserted by men, but not by the Father. Jesus was deserted by men, but He remained true to His word and the Father to His word. The sacrifice for sin was made. And in testimony of Jesus' faithfulness, God has given Him a name which is above every name. He has been raised, is alive, and is seated even now, ruling at the right hand of the Father. And at that name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and confess that He is Lord. It is by God's power that we are saved, not men's. And David praises the Lord because he knows that and confesses and resolves that his trust will be in Him. By his holy living, he will thank the Lord. That leads David to resolve in verse 13 on the other side of that question, what shall I render to the Lord? He says, I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Here is that cup that I mentioned earlier, the cup of salvation. The cup was used in Old Testament worship in a variety of ways. It was used as a drink offering, as a pouring out of a drink before the Lord, signifying the pouring out of God's wrath on a sacrifice. You'll remember that all of the sacrifices demonstrated what the guilty deserve. That we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we deserve the wrath of God to be poured out. And the wrath is signified in the death of the Lamb. The cup was used as well in that ceremony to pour out the drink offering before the Lord. And so, too, Jesus' life is poured out. It was used in the Passover. It was a cup that was mixed with bitter herbs so that they would know the hardship that they had been delivered from in Egypt, and how God had sent His angel of death through the land of Egypt. An angel of death which killed each firstborn in each household except for the houses that were marked with the blood of the Lamb. And those houses, the angel of death passed over. And it was celebrated each year by the Passover. It was taken up by Jesus Christ as He instituted the Lord's Supper, giving us His body and His blood, the bread and the cup of salvation, showing us that Jesus Christ is the one whose life was poured out. And so David can say, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of His people, because what God has done for me, I resolve to live a holy life before Him. I resolve to gather together with the people of God to worship so that they would know what God has done for me, that they would be able to be led before God through Jesus Christ. And here too, Christ is the one who alone can say this perfectly. I will pay my vows to the Lord. He prayed that the cup of God's wrath would pass from him, knowing the agony that he faced. But he did not swerve from that purpose. He did it. He paid his vows. He did what he was covenanted, what he had promised to do. He raised the cup and poured out his life. He was your sin offering so that you might live in thanksgiving to God. That leads to the last section of this psalm that I've titled Willing Servitude, and it's introduced in verse 15 in a way that might take you by surprise. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. It might take you by surprise because it comes in the midst of this great thanksgiving for what God has done. And now David turns to consider even his death. He has said that his life has been delivered, but now he can say that my life and even my death is precious before the Lord. In the midst of his trial, these words give us a lifeline to hold on to. What it teaches is that God knows how precious each of His children are. He knows how precious you are because He especially knows how precious His Son is. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Father's voice gave witness to this love. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The testimony from heaven came, from the Father came, that He loved the Son. How precious are you to God? Worth is often measured by what you would pay to have that thing. In fact, you go to a garage sale and you'd find a variety of different values assigned to that tool or trinket that you want. If you want it badly enough, you'll pay the price that is asked. Jesus Christ laid down His life for you. How precious are you? Precious in the sight of God is the death of all His saints. God knows the price that is paid to redeem you to Himself. He is paid by the blood of His Son that He loved. He has paid that price entirely, so that when believers pass from this life into glory, we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and clothed in His righteous robes. How precious is that? So verse 16 leads David to give his final thanksgiving to the Lord. O Lord, truly I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. And then surprisingly, he says, You have loosed my bonds. Here's more poetry. David puts together the bondage of being a servant with the fact that our bonds are loosed. And he puts those side by side, because that's what we are. We give willing servitude to the One who has redeemed us. And our Master is a loving Master who has loosed our bonds and has given us, instead of servitude, has given us an inheritance as being the sons and daughters of God. In Jesus Christ, we are called His heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. It's as if David says, How can I repay the Lord? What can I offer in my gratitude? I will offer myself. You might remember in the Old Testament there was provision for one who had an indentured servitude. They sold themselves into slavery to cover a debt. But if at the end of that time, when the debt was paid, if the one who was the servant had found his owner and master to be a good and loving man, a good and loving woman, that they could give themselves to willing servitude, and their ears were pierced as a sign that they belonged by love to this individual. That's what David is doing in this psalm. Out of love, he is offering willing servitude to the Lord who has loosed our bonds. And once more, it's an act of thanksgiving that is done publicly and can't be contained by just personal joy. He says, I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people, in the courts of His house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. His joy just overflows into that act of public worship, so that all would know to whom he belongs, to the one who has loved him, to the one who has freed him to serve in holiness, and the one who has loosed his bonds. Finally, here too, I want you to see Jesus Christ. For he alone has perfectly paid his vows, He has done what he has covenanted to do as he died for our sins. And he rose again as testimony of God's accepting that sacrifice, ascending on high to rule in triumph and to bring all things under his feet. Because of Jesus Christ, whose hands and feet were pierced, we can know the deliverance from death. We can know that there is hope in the midst of trial, in the midst of temptation, and know that there is forgiveness of sins. This psalm was on Jesus' heart and mind. And he knew that he was offering loving worship to God in his obedience, that he was offering a life of holiness, an unblemished sacrifice. And finally, he was offering willing servitude, laying down his life so that you and I might know the hope of the resurrection. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's bow before our Savior in prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, in you we can say, I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. In our Redeemer who was crucified for us, we can say, I love the Lord because he heard my supplicating plea. You have released my soul from death. You have cleansed my eyes from tears. O Lord, as we celebrate today the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, I pray that that truth would sink down to the depths of our souls, that we would be oriented towards the one who has redeemed us and loved us. I pray that we would offer our bodies to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would take us as your bondservants, that you would loose us from the chains of death as you have promised. Grant us the joy of that everlasting life. Lord, this is a day as well that it could be that there are some that are, you are opening their eyes to this message for the very first time. Lord, I pray that in distress, as the terrors of your just judgments entangle them, O Lord, I pray that you would lead them to call upon Jesus Christ for their salvation. I pray that you would lead them and draw them to yourself, scooping them up in your arms and giving answer through the Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll close by singing together the last portion of Psalm 116. Psalm 116b. What shall I render to the Lord? What shall my offering be? Let's lift up our Savior's name. Let's lift up our hearts and offer them to God as our reasonable act of service. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116b.